Yeah, the Bellinger has been working for like ever, you know. You don't know, like all of our stuff is in the trailer in the back. We drag a trailer over to Bud Square for our office over there, and we stick it in the parking lot, and we drag it back over. We all drag it to the park, which is a lot of fun. But we've been looking at space, and I mean, we've looked at so many spaces over the last 8 years, 9 years, where we've been looking. That it's crazy. But we happen to be looking at space right now that might be a really good fit. And we're coming up on a time where we are able to maybe have a conversation about that space. So I want to invite you guys to be praying about it, about the space. And I don't know, Mike, what do you think? I mean, the location, does that matter?
I think it's a good location.
No, I mean, here, you tell everybody like what we're looking at? Yeah, that's kind of how I was feeling, but I didn't want to just jump ahead. We have a building search group here who's been kind of starting to meet and get their head around what we're trying to do. But we looked twice now at the dance house, which is out towards Greenville Way. That building, that used to be the Church of Christ here. And so it was built, purpose-built as a church. It's kind of a multi-purpose venue. And we've been excited to see it twice now and kind of walk through it and see. It's real basic and super cool that way. Like a box with some boxes on it. and on the land out there. So anyway, I want to invite you guys to be praying about it. We actually want as far as to start talking like offering with them and stuff, work out logistics, how that work. I want to invite you guys to be praying for it. You know, we have had a building fund at Mount Bible since we started, as far as I know. Definitely since I've been here, we've had a building fund. And I didn't start it out here, but it was before I got here. And people begin faithfully a long time for that building fund. And so I just want to say thanks for these contributed over the years to the building fund. And we're trying to figure out if we have a deposit on the building. But anyway, so we pray about that. And I just want to pray because again, it's easy to think, you know, what's going on? We look at so many spaces and nothing is just right. We've come really close to a couple properties and just didn't get it together for whatever purpose. So we're wondering if this is the purpose, this is the time that God has for us in that space. I want to tell you that at least 3 weeks. I mean, we looked at it months ago, but we looked at it again a couple weeks ago. I was ready to do this, right? That's what we looked at it again. So if you want to chat about it, if you want to chat about the space, Mike D, any additional member, myself, and then I'm not going to tell people out here, but my bride, Chris Dempsey, I'm going to tell you about, and Steph Kramer. You can chat with them. They have all the inside information, what's going on, and what we've been looking at. So if you have, you know, interest in that stuff, we would love to do that. I would love to share it with you. But I'm going to ask you to pray with me that God would kind of, you know, show us the purpose in that and show us what He has for us, because it's a big, that's a big change if we act on. So, Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that you are higher than the heavens above. You are bigger than the entire earth, Father. This is mind-boggling to me. That you spoke the universe into existence, and that we have this little patch of dirt here on this huge rock in the middle of the solar system, in the middle of the universe that you created for your glory. Father, we just praise you and thank you for that. We pray that we are the people who are glorifying your name, like in our lives, that you're on our lips, in our hearts, and on our minds, and in our lives, and live out with, as Chris said this morning already, with all of our friends everywhere in the world. That we would be glorified to you in those places and times, and that you'd be made known amongst the people. Father, we believe that you are not unique in your revelation to us. We believe that you made us and you know us, and therefore we can glorify you because you revealed yourself to us. That we have no ability to discover on our own unless you would show yourself and be known. And so we thank you that you've done that work. And Father, we pray as a church family, we've been local for a long time, so much so that they're like home. I pray, Father, that if your hand is with the dance house, you would move us that direction. We pray for the owner of the dance house and transition they're going through, the owner of the building, the owner of the pastor, Father, your glory, that you be made known, that they be blessed as well, Father. So help us to discern clearly, act boldly, and live passionately for you, that we might come to know you better, and others might come to know you through the experience of acting and living in faith. So help us do that work, Father. We love you so much. You have blessed us beyond what we deserve. And so you praise and thanks for everything. And we ask you to show us what's next for us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump into this week's continuation of the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for a minute now, and we're going to continue in the book of Acts for the foreseeable future. And so, if you know this, you already know this. Today, we're going to jump into Acts chapter 10. Of course, like, I didn't check my clicker this morning, so of course, we hey, pretty good. One more. There you go. Acts 10, page 756, if you're looking at one of our. Today we're going to hear the story of three people. It's really interesting because if you read it, I don't know how you read the Bible, if you read it chapter to chapter or whatever, those chapter and verse markings weren't there, original letters and texts. And so if you read it that way, we kind of like chunk everything out. But really interesting, it's really interesting to read the scriptures in context. Because then you begin to see connections. And today we're going to hear the story of three people's lives and how they were radically changed by the reality of Jesus Christ. Right? And there's some common threads that I think are going to come up when we're talking through the text. But we're going to read here in Acts chapter 10 this morning to get started. Acts 10 verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel said, your prayers and gifts to the poor come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching that city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter. Kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This then happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter wondered about these things, the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. I'm going to pray again for God's revelation through his word. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of your scriptures. We pray that it would be instructive to us this morning, that we would know you better because we looked at your word. We pray, Father God, that you would inspire us to understand it. We believe you inspired it to be written and recorded and even passed down to us. And so, but even with all that, Father, it's no good to us that you don't inspire us to understand it. We're utterly dependent on you, so would you show us the truth in your word today? Would you help us to connect the dots of the lives of those who come before in our own? And most importantly, to you, our kind to you. May you be glorified, open our minds and our hearts to your truth. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's probably a story that you've heard before, right? This Peter, I don't know if you've heard Cornelius' part of the story. I think many people get hung up on the Peter side of the story. If you like Peter, right? Peter's in the gospel. He's a pretty cool dude. He did a lot of cool stuff with Jesus. He makes a lot of mistakes. We can relate to Peter, but then he becomes a hero of the faith. So that's kind of our hope. Hey, maybe someday I'll be like Peter, right? But there's another guy named Cornelius that we don't think a lot about. And as a matter of fact, and if you're following along closely in the book of Acts, you'll know, I skipped something. Because we didn't end in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 last week. We ended a little earlier. I told you earlier about three people and their encounters with God. And so we're going to actually go back and look now at Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Because even if you've heard of Cornelius, it's easy to think, well, that's the story like of its own. Cornelius, yeah. This is what the word says. Verse 32, chapter 9. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Luda. How to pronounce this? Is crazy to me, but Luda. Where he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic. Aeneas, I think. I was going to work so hard to get pronunciation right today. A paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. I'm going to call him Aeneas. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Or he says, get up and make your bed, is what he says, right? And immediately, Aeneas gets up. All those who lived in Luda, is that right? And Sharon, saw him and they turned to the Lord. So this is the first person that Peter encounters. The reason that I felt we could stop there is because we've been talking about the conversion of Saul, right? What happened to Saul and his being struck blind. But then there's this returning to the story of Peter, what's happening in Peter's life. And Peter's traveling about the country. And he went into this place called Luda. But this is what I want to say to you, and this is the first point today, because I was struck by this idea. Peter's life is interesting to me. It's been wild watching the book of Acts. But Peter certainly has some unique spiritual gifts, right? Like, you've seen Peter do some amazing things by the power of the Holy Spirit that are beyond his ability, but it seems unique to Peter, the things that he can do. But here we see Peter almost functioning in like an ordinary way, going about the country. And this is what I realized, I was looking at it, because Peter was a disciple of Jesus, right? He was a disciple before he was an apostle. It's easy for us to think, well, Peter's an apostle, but no, he started out just ignorant like you and I, right? Like, he just didn't know anything about Jesus or the truth or nothing. And then he began to learn. That's what a disciple means, you're a learner. And then he became one who sent an apostle. Well, here's the deal, right? That disciples, this is my theory here, disciples look for miracles. You see, the book of Acts has been filled with miracles. And it's been really interesting to read those and go, wow, what's going on there, you know? Like, how does that work? We saw with Jesus' life, of course, and it was a sign that he was God, that was part of it, right? Remember, sometimes he performed miracles because people thought it was hard to do that, to forgive sins, and he was saying he could forgive sins, so he said, yes, you know, watch what I can do. It's not a good deal with healing people. And then we see that continue on the apostles and the disciples, and they begin to, and the even the deacons, right, the servants of the church, and they begin to always, though, here's the point, glorify God. Like, that's always the point of what's happening. See, a lot of times we celebrate Peter, we miss the point that we think, well, that's, be like Peter. That's not the point. The point is to glorify God. And it seems to me that Peter's always looking for the next miracle. Not for the sensational, but to see, this is where I want to find it. Okay? I want to find a miracle as a place where God is working. In extraordinary ways, in ordinary lives. And where do I get this from? It says it very subtly there he found a man. He was going about the area. You see, as he's traveling around the country, he went to visit the saints in Luda, and there he found a man. There's some idea that he's looking for these opportunities, these miracles that are happening in his life. In the lives of others, maybe even in our own. And he has a heart toward God and a mind toward the truth of the kingdom, and he's watching all kind of what's happening. And here he found a man named Aeneas. Now, why make a big think about it? I don't know. I love the word found because it's the root, I told you before, I'm going to tell you again, for Eureka. It literally means I found it. To give you some ideas where we see this in Scripture, it's told when Jesus tells a story about the man who finds a treasure in a field, then he goes and sells everything he owns to buy the field so he has the treasure, and the reason is because he found it. You remember that Jesus told a story about the man who was a jeweler and who was looking for the perfect pearl. And when he found the perfect pearl, he gave everything he had to buy it because he found it. You see, that's the kind of finding that Peter's doing. This is it. He's looking for miracles. And here he found it. He found this man who was in this condition that God wanted to change. Now, I want to talk for a minute because this is crazy to me, but I want to talk a minute about how he does it, how he interacts, because it seems so foreign. He finds a man, a paralytic, who's been bedridden for 8 years, and he knows he's found it. I would love to understand that more. But this is what he says. Aeneas, Jesus Christ, heals you. He didn't talk to the guy, the number recorded. He didn't have a conversation. He saw it, and he said it. And this is interesting about what he did here. He said, Jesus Christ heals you, which sounds almost like it's a done deal. He didn't say, Aeneas, Jesus Christ is going to heal you. Or he didn't say, Aeneas, Jesus Christ wants to heal you. By the way, let me throw a point here. Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's his title. So he's saying, Jesus, the Messiah, the appointed one, the promised one for Israel, heals you. So he didn't say healed you like, you know, already done. And he didn't say is going to heal you. He said heals. I think that's interesting. Why? Because there's this way that Peter spoke into Aeneas' life, and that's not his name. I wish I could say it right. But this way he spoke into his life that was a fact about what God is doing. Or a fact about what God had already done, but Aeneas didn't know it yet. You see? He just said it. He saw it. I found it. And he said, hey, Jesus Christ healed you. Matter of fact, I think you can read that all three ways. I think you can read that he's saying, Jesus Christ has already healed you. Jesus Christ is healing you. And Jesus Christ is going to heal you. Now, unless you think I'm making a moment, and maybe you say I am. I don't know if you knew this guy's name before today, and it's not Aeneas, it's Aeneas, I think. Well, he is a really weird pronunciation for us Westerners. But lest you think of him out of the moment, the very next thing he does is he commands this guy to do something that requires the healing. Right? Because do you see what he said? He says, Jesus Christ heals you. He says, get up, take your mat. Get up, make your bed. Guy's been bedridden for 8 years. He saw it, and he saw God's healing, and he said that, and then he commanded. You see, there's something in the Greek that's like, it's not a passive thing. Peter wasn't saying, if you feel up to it, or whatever. He's saying, get up, make your bed. Jesus Christ heals you, get up, make your bed. And then what happened? Right? Eventually, he has got up. Well, months, years later. That's not what it says. It says, immediately he got up. Immediately. I guess he also made his bed. I don't know if he did that. You've been laying in bed a while. You might want to make it. I don't know if you did that. How profound is it that Peter proclaims Jesus Christ in the moment to a person in deep need as a fact? Why would he do that? I mean, do you think he's manipulating the guy? Do you think he's trying to trick the guy? Or do you think he's trying to say something that's self-evidently true? Jesus Christ heals you. See, disciples look for miracles in their lives. And Peter is walking around. And you know what? One thing I love about this is that this fits very well with what Jesus said about go and make disciples of all nations. Because we always think about go, and you're just going to say, go, and make disciples of all nations. But there's a little thing in the text that I think is fair to read like this. As you go, make disciples of all nations. So, Peter is going anyway. And as he goes, he's looking for miracles. And now, again, he's not respectful for the opportunity to glorify God. Jesus Christ heals you. Opportunity to glorify God. Why would I say that? Look at what happens. It says, all those who lived in Ludda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. God was glorified because of what happened to that man. Because of what Jesus Christ did for him. Jesus Christ healed you. What's the application in our lives and practically? And this is something that I want to think about a little bit. But we ought to be the kind of people looking for miracles. You know? I'm not saying, oh, whatever, you know, like making stuff up. Please don't make stuff up. But when you see it, if you identify it, don't be afraid. Say, that's a miracle, you know. God's doing this in your life. He's made other people. State the fact. We ought to be the kind of people that believe in Jesus Christ that expect miracles. As a matter of fact, you become so callous and don't expect that anymore. And really, maybe you don't. Alright. One dude. Two. Verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. I always thought it was an unfortunate name. And I don't want to pronounce it right. It's probably because my own name Scar is, you know, it's a cool kid. He called him Dork. I don't know somebody's name, and by the way, let me say something about Dorcas. It means a seeing gazelle. Someone who's quick and sees things, right? Who can act, who can react, who can move. It's a complimentary thing, but I haven't heard any babies named Dorcas that you know. It was a really good name. Who was, now look at this gazelle, who was always doing good and helping the poor. So there's some markers in Tabitha's life. She's always doing good and she's helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and she died. Right? And her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydda, there's the word again, was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come back quickly. And Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robe and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So what you get is, Peter happens to be close, right? Like a, what do you call it, coincidence, right? Or God meant it for that. He's kind of close. Big deal. The disciples are there. Tabitha's a disciple who died. And the other ones say, hey, let's send for Peter and tell him, come over here real quick. We need some help. He shows up to the scene and it's of abject mourning. You can just sense like all the hurt in the room. So much so that when Peter shows up, they begin to bring things to him that she had done. Have you ever been to a funeral and you put out some tangible goods that the person had held and touched or maybe even made? I remember going to some funeral, some beautiful quilts hanging up, gorgeous quilt, right? Or maybe some, I remember one time there was a guy who carved little wooden cards, and he had all these little wooden cards, you know? I remember my dad, it was a couple of the guitars, they were just worn out from playing. Become a can of things to remind you of the person, and they were bringing them, the widows were bringing them to Peter and saying, look at all she did, look at, and they were just grieving. Notice they're not necessarily asking for anything, they're just grieving the loss of their friend. So Peter, in verse 40, sent them all out of the room. And then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes. I just want to stop right there for a second. Peter shows up. He happens to be nearby, right? And then he comes over there. He sees this scene. It's got to be just full of grief. Everyone's going. He's all this hurt in the community. And then he just clears the room. But this is what I want to say, and I hope it's beneficial to you. Because Peter gets on his knees and begins to pray. I want you to get the visual of what's happened. He has asked everyone to leave. He's in the room with the corpse. And his decision in the moment is to get on his knees and begin to pray, to talk to God about what's going on in the scene. But why would I say, I know why would I get the feel, right? Listen, I can see so many other things that I would think would be more important to do in the moment than stop and get on my knees alone in the room and pray. I see him wanting to pray with the widows or pray with the disciples or teach them, lessons or remind them of God's goodness or tell them that, hey, Dorcas is with Jesus now. You know what I mean? Like, this is, the saints have gone on before. There's so many other things to do. But in the moment, he says, please leave the room. And he gets on his knees and he begins to pray. And this is what I would say, it's pretty obvious, right? But prayer is not a pep talk. Prayer is not a pep talk. I get a sense here from Peter that he absolutely needs the Lord in the moment. He absolutely needs God. I'm not even sure if it's about Dorcas at this moment. I'm not sure if it's even about the resurrection. I just think he comes to the Lord, right? And he's like, I need to pray. And I need to be left alone to pray. You know, somebody else did that a lot. Jesus. The whole world's going crazy. You know, pay attention. Go over here, go over there. And he would just go away and pray. Now, why would I say prayer? This is probably me functioning out of some kind of broken pastoral experiences, right? But have you ever prayed with somebody? You know, like you see a situation and you're hurting, you're concerned, you don't know, and you say, you know what, let's pray. Maybe someone comes to you and they say, hey, will you pray for me? This is what's going on, right? And you start to pray, it's a good thing. But have you ever prayed and you start to pray and you're like, I hope I say the right words? You ever do that? I hope I don't offend this person. I hope I don't say something that's going to make it worse. I hope I don't make a claim that isn't true. I don't know, are you like that though? Or maybe you enjoy praying for people. You're very gifted and you're very, what's the word I'm looking for? What is it? Where you're, good with words. And you're eloquent. What are we doing there? Have you ever prayed at dinner and you're like, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to pray. Right? What are we doing there? Are we taking seriously the fact we're talking to the creator of the universe, the knitter of our soul? See, I think the sense of the heaviness for Peter to clear the room and get on his knees, right? Like, it's serious. He could have spent the whole day just praying to each widow. You know, God's like praying, and what are the right words? And he just goes, man, I'm supposed to talk to God about this. I'd love to know what Peter's prayer is like. I'd love to know. Christ, I don't think the same thing as Peter's prayer. Maybe you do not know. Maybe you do. Maybe we need to be in a situation where we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. We might use the wrong words. We really, really need God. Like, it seems like what's happening. Clear sermon, he gets on his knees and he starts to pray. By the way, praying just means asking God for things, talking to God about things. It's like leaning in toward God, you know, finding out what he's doing or whatever. And then we have this Peter that we're reading to know in the book of Acts, where he turns then, look at what the word says, turning toward the corpse. That's what it says in the Greek. Turning toward the woman's corpse. He said, have it. Get up. Again, that's a command. It's not suggestion, thought, hope, wishful thinking. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Verse 41 says this, he took her by the hand, and he helped her to her feet, and then he called all the believers, and he called all the widows, and he presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and look what the word says, many people believed in the Lord. People stayed in Joppa. Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with a man named, here it is, Simon Tanner. That's all a setup in Cornelius. Another healing, a miraculous resurrection. I mean, you can read that and be so flippant about it, but she was raised from the dead. But in the middle of it, Peter was praying. I don't know if we pray like that. I don't know if you do that well. Maybe I'm talking about myself. So now we have Cornelius. So that's two. Right? Cornelius the third. Now we'll see if we can see the connection. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, the centurion, and what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. You've heard that before, haven't you? Right? Devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. You've heard that before. So he has something in common with his sister, Tabitha, or Dorcas. One day about 3 in the afternoon, he saw a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, call him by name. Oh, but I want to say one thing in a second here. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and your gifts have come up before God as a memorial. Now send some men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner who has a house by the sea. See, it's all connected with Peter's staying there. I told you I wanted to say, this text is interesting because it says over and over again, a certain man, a certain woman, a certain place, a certain town. There's a word inserted there that I find interesting. It's specific. I think we ought to notice whenever God is referring to people by name, that that's not an accident, right? It's specific. So these are certain people, certain times, and specific individuals that God is talking to directly. Cornelius is a God-fearing man, but not only that, his family is a God-fearing family. And they've regularly given to the poor, and they've regularly prayed, talking to God. One day it says, in the ninth hour, he saw a vision. That's when this happened, right? It reminds me of whenever Peter was going to the gate called Beautiful at the ninth hour, and the man was healed. So God gives instructions. Send some people to Joppa to a man named Peter. When the angel had spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told everything that happened, and he sent them off to Joppa. Okay, this is what I want to talk about. Cornelius is interesting because Cornelius wasn't Jewish. I don't know if you know this, but we'll be back to right now. But everything so far has been happening in the book of Acts has been happening amongst the Jewish people. Remember Jesus said, I came first for the Jew, right? I came first for my people. He talked about being rejected by his people. And this is, by the way, don't mishear me. There's nothing about being anti-Jewish. It drives me absolutely crazy. I want us to always remember Jesus is Jewish. So let's not go off on a tangent about it. But two things, though. Last we talked about the conversion of Saul, who was an enemy of God, who was Jewish, who was an enemy of God, right, in Jesus Christ, and he was converted radically. And you ought to get excited about Saul's conversion because it tells us some things about God in the gospel. It tells us that God can save whoever he wants, however he wants. See, if Saul hadn't been converted by Jesus Christ, you would think, well, if you weren't alive when Jesus was alive, then there's no way you're going to get to see or talk or hear from Jesus and all. But Saul breaks that pattern. But that's just one step for those of us who maybe didn't get to walk and see Jesus like the early disciples and apostles. But Cornelius is a whole different thing. Because Cornelius is even a Jew. He's serving the Italian regiment, and he's living. He's a godly, God-fearing man, a God-fearing family, but he's not Jewish. That makes it all the more radical, the fact that God gave Cornelius a vision. Right? I told you a few weeks ago that the Holy Spirit brings unity to the church. We're going to see some more that come up here today. But I want to talk for a minute about Cornelius. Because this is what really strikes me about this. Other than the fact that he gets a vision, is this. Cornelius' devoted life comes up before the Lord as a memorial. That's what the text says. Then verse 4. The angel answered Cornelius, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. I want to just mention that because I believe that helps them understand something that may be hard to get sometimes. And that's this. Anyone can please God. Any person can please God. Right? Now I'm going to break that down a little bit for you. But notice, His lifestyle. You remember that in the Old Testament, God was looking for the holy people. But what's radical here is Cornelius is in front of God's people, but his devotion, he was fearing God, God-fearing. His devotion was getting God's attention. I love the imagery that his prayers and his giving to the poor was rising before the Lord. Like it was coming up. You remember like in the temple, the smoke offerings, right? Like it was rising to the Lord. Like this good life was rising to the Lord. Some other ways, you might not like the word please. You might be going, oh man, that's my theology. No one can please God. There's the whole thing. We're going to talk about it, right? But he says, anyone can honor God in our lives. You see, because sometimes we act as if we can't live lives that are God honoring, right? And so we say, like, oh, well, what we can do anyway, because we can't honor God in our lives. But Cornelius breaks that mold. He says, no, God can be, you know, pleased with us. God can be honored by us. And our lifestyle, our choices, the way we live, what we believe. You see it here. Fearing God and giving to the poor, he was honoring the Lord. Or maybe a third way, which you may be more comfortable with, is you say, anyone can seek the Lord. Because if you think about Cornelius' life, he's worshiping what he knows. You ever heard that before? Someone has said to me before, well, what if that's all they know of God? Right? Isn't God pleased with that? Yes. Right? But the question was brought up with that idea of salvation. Isn't that enough for salvation? No. So when I say that anyone can please God in life, I don't mean that anyone can be saved. I mean anyone can please God by their right choices and by honoring God, that they can seek it. They can bring honor to it. Which is remarkable to me. That Cornelius did this. So when I say they can please God, I don't mean you can please in the ultimate way, because there's an issue we'll talk about. But he gets God's attention. See, often we think that we can't do anything to please God, but we can't ultimately satisfy our debt to God. The more holy you know God is, the more you know you can't satisfy the debt you owe him, right? So no matter how honoring Cornelius was, his life, there was something where he was still seeking, like, and we see this in his story. But lest you think that this is here, I'm going to share a few verses of scripture with you. Because it's funny to me to think about the fact that God delights in his people. That he's pleased by his people. We think of, so many times we tell the stories of God who's so disappointed in his people, and rightly so. He's disappointed in us. I get it. But there's so many times where God delights in his people. I don't want to share the few scriptures that I found about this. Psalm 104:31 says, let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. And that's us. We're at work. How about this one? Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was his daily delight, rejoicing always in him, so rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. That's Proverbs. Remember we talked about King Solomon. A daily delight in the Lord. The Lord was the Psalm was the Lord's daily delight. How about this one? Psalm 149. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. And see, that's interesting, because that shows you what I'm talking about, that delineation, right? The Lord takes pleasure in his people, but he will beautify the humble with salvation. So he's delighted in them, but he's going to save them. Two different things. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. For he's pleased. One word. This is Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. See, that's satisfaction. Behold the one in whom my soul delights, the Lord says. He will be bring justice to the nation. And of course, that satisfaction comes in none other than Jesus Christ. That's God fully satisfied, fully pleased in Jesus. So we can see that while we yet need salvation, we can honor God with our lives, and we ought to strive to do so. Cornelius does. Alright. Picking up in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey to approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat, and while he was being prepared for him, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven being opened, looking like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth, or crawling things, and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Again, it's a very specific command to Peter. And he says, "Surely not I, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is impure or unclean." We have Peter here now praying again, a good thing, right? He's praying from the roof, but he gets hungry. And I love the imagery here. So while he's up there praying and he's getting hungry, they start to make food, but he's waiting. He can't eat yet. He's waiting. And I don't care if you're like sitting around food when you're hungry, but you can't eat yet. But I think I understand why he fell into a trance. That's what I'm thinking. So you kind of, by the way, he fell into a trance, which is like an ecstatic experience of some sort, right? It's not a vision, the same thing as a vision. It's some kind of ecstatic experience. He's on the roof, he's praying, he's hungry, he smells the food because they're preparing the food. There's this idea that the food's coming soon, but he's hungry. And then he begins to have this experience where he has this ecstatic vision, I guess you'd call it, experience. And that vision is bringing food down, because here's Peter hungry. He wants to do something. He's eager. And then God lowers down the sheet full of every animal. And he says, "Get up, kill and eat it. It's here for the taking." Right? Take whatever. Don't be hungry anymore. And Peter, as hungry as he is, and as much as he's ready to eat, as much as is God talking to him, he says, "Surely not. No way." And he says this, "I've never eaten anything common or ordinary. I've never eaten anything clean. I won't do it. No matter how hungry I am, I won't eat." And the scary thing is, no matter if you're telling me to do it, I won't eat. I won't do it. Well, the voice responds to this and says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." That's the key that I want to talk to you about. You see, because this is the truth. God alone defines righteousness. God does. Peter wants to have his own definition of what righteousness looks like. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Man. My whole life I've been swearing that stuff off. I'm not going to. I know it's you, God. I know we're close. And I know you, but I just can't know. And God says, "Look, if I made it clean, don't you dare call it impure again." And there's a lot of scandal in this for a Jewish man, for someone who's been devout his whole life, to have this smorgasbord lowered down and say, "Just eat everything. Just eat everything in there." And it wakes, and it won't be the last half of Peter, wakes this kind of self-righteous bent in Peter where he has to contend with it to the point that he wants to talk back to God about what God has told him to do. But this is the truth. If God makes something clean, it's clean. See, God says, "Don't call common what I call pure. Don't call unholy what I call holy." Right? "Don't call unworthy what I call worthy." Why? Because I'm God. And if I've cleaned it, it's clean. If I've said it's clean. If I've allowed it, it's allowed. Because God defines righteousness. See, here's the thing we got to get through. The application is this. If God says something or someone is pure, blameless, spotless, holy, saved, redeemed, they are. They are. Because God decides. We don't get to refer back to the rule book, you know, call it, "Well, God, you know what you said back there." No. If God says it's clean, it's clean. That's a big deal. It's a big deal for others in our lives. It's a big deal for us. God says you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, whom you're saved, you're saved. He says, I gave my son that you might believe and be with me forever. You believe you're with him forever. God says that he's the only way. He's the only way. Mark, think about it, by the way, a little footnote. But after three times she comes down, we know this, the word three times comes down, there's this idea with Peter three times, right? A good disciple, you know, the first time. But the third time, look, what happens to the sheet of stuff? Goes back to heaven. I thought that's interesting, right? I mean, all that stuff on the sheet, everything that God had lowered down, is in heaven. We don't hear any more about it. And I know of. But it was taken back up to heaven. Where God is, because God had already set it clean. God decides, defines who's righteous. Verse 17. When Peter, while Peter was still wondering about what this all meant, the men that Cornelius had sent had found Simon's house and were standing outside the gate, and they called out asking Simon, who was known as Peter, that he was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, because I have sent them. And Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men said this, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all Jewish people. A holy angel told him to come to your house so that you should come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited them to come and stay in the house and be his guests there. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along with him. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together all his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, and he said, stand up. I am only ordinary myself. I love that Cornelius and men say, the angel came and told us that you should come to the house and you should say what God told you to say. You should say what God told you to say. So Peter says, I'm an ordinary like you. And talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Now here's where the big problem's happening, right? Or even to visit them. Remember, he had his guest. But God has shown me that I should not call any person impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent me? And Cornelius answered him, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m. And suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer, here it is again, and remembered your gifts before. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will be a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. And so I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now, we are all here, listen, in this presence, in the presence of God, to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to what the Lord has commanded you, Peter, to tell us. Now we're here with the Lord and commanded Peter to tell us. Verse 24. When Peter began to speak, he said this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of everyone. You know that what has happened throughout Judea, beginning with Galilee and the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. They already know all these things. He said, you already know these things. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So now Peter is preaching Jesus Christ alive, crucified, dead, raised to life, right? He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge. That's the fourth thing he proclaimed, the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, that's the gospel. Here's the thing. You might say, wow, Peter's just knocking it out. But the truth is this, and this is what Cornelius, this is what's so amazing about the Genesis story, in my opinion, is that God is at work in the unbelievers before Peter gets there. I said this to you last week in a different way, that God was working in the believer's life, but God is at work in the lives of the unbelievers before he gets there, right? They're fearing God, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't know the gospel. But Peter, when he proclaimed, he says, you already know these things. Like, you already hear everything that have happened. God is already at work. And I think we should take some encouragement from that. That God is already at work in the lives of the people we approach them. The situation that you think right now is like undoable or unwinnable or unovercomable, that God has already worked in those situations. That he goes ahead. So much so that in verse 44, and we're going to end here, verse 44, Peter was still speaking these words, and while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Everyone. Who was it? All his family and close friends, the advisor's house. What's their calling? Everyone there. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished by the gift of the Holy Spirit and that had been given and poured out on Gentiles because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Worship him. And then Peter said this, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So God has already worked in the unbelievers' lives, right? But here's the last thing, and actually it happened around 38, I think. I went right by it. But God's no respecter of person. God doesn't play favorites. Because this one I close with. This gospel is proclaimed throughout the world. One of the problems that I see in people who don't believe is they think it's only for special people, only for certain people. Maybe you live it yourself today. Maybe you live it up for other people, right? But what God was using Cornelius and Cornelius' faith and commanding Peter to go and preach the gospel, I mean, it wasn't like Peter had the option. He was told, you're going to go and you're going to do this. That he doesn't respect people's titles. He wasn't thinking more of Peter than he was of Cornelius, right? He doesn't play favorites. And I often hear people say that, well, it's just your favorite. No, it's God revealing to all people. It's not like, well, Peter's the real Christian, but Cornelius is playing on the VP, number two, right? Somewhere else. It says, God is no respecter of people. And this is something Peter realizes in, right? Like it's a revelation to him. This is the truth. That God is concerned with what he's doing in the world more so than what we think who we are in the world. This conversion of Cornelius is profound because it shows the length that God will go to in order to redeem us. How many pieces for the three people today? How many pieces did God move around? How many people did he put in certain places to lead to the moment that Cornelius could send for Peter and he could come? Because God was willing to dwell beyond what we can imagine to bring salvation to us. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. But I pray that you would at least take in this word that he's no respecter of persons. He's not impressed. He's pleased, but he's not impressed. But himself and his son Jesus Christ. This brother, and this salvation. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and I don't know if you're believing me or not. I'm going to ask you to pray with me if you're not. If you are, I'm going to ask you to pray with me that you would live in that kind of boldness that we think you're demonstrating. Father God, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for the truth of your scripture, the reality of Jesus Christ, living, crucified, buried, raised again, and then, Father, let me forget, coming to judge the living and the dead. That we've not seen the last of Jesus. He will be back before each of us, all of us, as judge. Father, today I pray, God, that those who are being drawn to you would just walk toward you, that they would be, you know, drawn to you in that way. I pray, God, that you would continue to do your work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that those who are reluctant to believe would come to faith, and those who are struggling maybe to believe would be believing again. Lord, it's your world we live in. We make no claim for authority, right, or ability, but we claim Jesus Christ. That he heals others, he calls us out. And our hope is ultimate here. Father, would you bless us? Would you lead us? Would you show us things that we need to do, to be, or to say, to glorify you? Bless those gathered here and those who could be with us today.